So whenever I have the opportunity to speak, I always spend a little bit of time, need to spend more time in prayer, talking to God about it, asking Him to make sure things go off without a hitch, and just to kind of direct my thoughts and, you know, do an adequate job of communicating His truths to you all. And one of the things, if you've spent any time in public speaking or in front of a church or wherever, one of the things, you're always afraid of the things that go wrong, right? And I'm like, God, please help me that, you know, things don't go wrong. So I did that this morning before I left home, and sure enough, some things went wrong. And first one was right before the adult class. Somehow I inadvertently dimmed the screen on my laptop. And I panicked, and everything I tried wouldn't brighten the screen. And the screen was so dark, I couldn't see anything on it. So I finally got that figured out and got that fixed. And then right before church, I went back to the back to get a bottle of water, and we're out of water. That was the second thing. And I can tell you, it's not so much the content of what's in there, but an open container in my hands is a bad thing. Something probably bad's going to happen with this, as opposed to when I have a cap that I can screw back on. So hopefully that won't happen this morning. But thank you all for being here. It's great to see you all. We're talking about some things in the adult class and in the sermon, excuse me, that's leading up to AJ and Liz's arrival. AJ Snively's going to be our minister. Is it Snively or Snively? Snively. See, there's the third thing that went wrong. So hopefully that's it. They all come in threes, right? So I got mine out of the way for the rest of the day. For you all, good luck. Okay. They'll be here next weekend with us, and then AJ's first week presenting the sermon to us will be the following weekend. But I thought it would be good if we took some time to maybe go back to those first things that make us successful as individual Christians and make us successful as a church. And what do those things look like? And so that's what we've been talking about, maybe on an individual basis in the adult class. And in the sermon, we've been talking about, I'm a church member. And what does that mean? What does that look like? It was the first one. Brother John just read this passage to us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world is going to know whether or not we are Christians and followers of Christ by the way we act towards each other, the way we treat each other, the way that we love each other. One of the things that I like, I'm a team sport guy. You know, I know that there's a lot of individual sports out there. I'm a big team sport guy. And one of the things that I like about that is that a lot of times, you know, a team doesn't have to have the best talent in order to be successful, right? And I know that a lot of times there's no replacing talent, there's no substitution for talent. But I really like those teams that are so joined together and that all the team members understand their roles, and they put aside their differences, they put aside their personal preferences for the good of the whole, for the good of the team. It's absolutely vital for a team to be successful, and it's even more important that kind of unity exists in the church. And it's up to every one of us, every member, that we are contributing towards unity. Paul writes to the churches at Ephesus, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers." And I wonder sometimes as a church if we don't take the first half of that sentence and maybe forget the second half. We talk a lot about our faith and we express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the other identifying characteristic that should be this church and every church is your love for all of God's people. Later on in Ephesians, Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love." You know, if I had to say that, I would say putting up with each other. You know, and sometimes we got to do that as members, right? We're not always going to agree. We're not always going to see eye to eye on every little thing. And that's okay. But we have to treat each other with love and with respect. Colossians, above all these virtues, and we'll talk about those virtues in a couple minutes. Above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Last week we talked about, I am a church member, I will be a functioning church member. There's a job for me to do. There's things that I have to do if I'm going to be a biblical church member. Today we're going to talk about unity as one of the things and how important that is to the church. And are we doing our part? Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your creation, the beauty that surrounds us every single day. Thank you for this church of believers. Father, we pray that we will open our hearts to receive your word. We pray, Father, that we will work, each one of us, towards the building up of the body, that we may be perfectly united in mission and in purpose as your church here at Lebanon Valley. Please bless us as we open your word, for it's in Christ's name that we pray, and we all say, amen. So as church members, we got to be the source of unity. If we're a divided church, people will see that a mile away. No one wants to be a part of that. So many times, you know, we draw lines in the sand. You know, it's my way or the highway. And those lines in the sand eventually become broad chasms. And then you see groups of people that are kind of off, little niches off here and there. That cannot be in the church. That is not the biblical example of the church. We as individual members can never be a divisive force in the church, and we have to love each other unconditionally. Paul says it this way, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those that cause divisions and obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them." Doesn't get any more blunt than that. Keep away from them. Later to Titus, he says, "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned." We cannot have divisions if we expect to be the church that Jesus died for and that God wants us to be. We have to be perfectly united. There is absolutely nothing that will destroy unity, whether it's on a basketball team or whether it's in a church or wherever, than gossip and just flat-out negative talk. In the book of Romans, Paul says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy." You know, right, that's quite a list, isn't it? You read that list, and man, you think, wow, that's kind of depressing. Murderers and evildoers, and when they run out of things that they've already done, they invent new ways to do evil, right? But right in the middle of that passage is that little word, gossip. Various dictionaries define gossip a little bit differently than what you might think. Some of them define gossip as simply idle talk. You know, what comes to my mind is the second one there, more rumor-oriented, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. Gossip is absolutely destructive in the church, and it will tear us apart. A unified church is the most powerful organization on the face of this earth. Rick Warren says that the church is the greatest single force on the planet. And I absolutely agree with him. It is the only, you watch the news and you think, oh, you see North Korea, you see Iran, you see all these problems, right, throughout the world. It's depressing. Can't take it. I can take about 5 minutes of it, then I got to turn it off. The church is the opposite of all those things. The church is the greatest hope for mankind. It is the thing that will save us in this life and save us in the next. James talks a little bit about the tongue, right? A couple weeks ago, we talked about all the various parts of the body, right? The tongue. The tongue is also as a fire, a whirl of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Peter says, whoever would love life, see good days, must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. That stuff has no place in God's body. Absolutely none. Like Peter's formula, especially for all of us, but for you young people, love life, see good days, control your tongue. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Jesus talked about unity when he said, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a scary, sobering thought to me, right? Because I sure hope that someday when I'm standing there before the throne and before God, I pray to God that he's going to forgive my sins. Jesus said he's willing to do that. But if you don't do that to other people, you can forget it. It ain't happening. He's not going to do it. Grudges and stuff like that, they got to go. We have to forgive. Here's the full context of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Last week, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? It's that chapter that you hear a lot in weddings. And verse 1, which I forgot to mention to you last week, says, let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you a better way of doing things. And it talks about how we should deal with each other in the church. And the basis of that is right here, is it starts with love, kindness, compassion, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. But the most important thing of all that stuff is that we love each other unconditionally. Each church is made up of imperfect members. If you want to see one, you're looking at one right now. We all have our faults. We all have our sins. We mess up every day. Church unity is torn apart by members who refuse to forgive. Forgive, forget, don't bring it up again, move on. So this is promise number two. Last week we talked about I will be a functioning church member. I will be a unifying church member. I will be a source of unity for this church. Next one I want to talk to you about is I will not let my church be about my preferences and my desires. Okay? For all of you that were parents and had young ones at a certain time of your life, or you aspire to be parents someday, you might be able to relate to this picture. This brings back memories for Ann and I. Many family trips, you heard these words come out of my mouth very loudly. If you don't knock it off, I'm pulling this car over. I'd be driving, I'd be looking back there, and there'd be kids going out. I love the picture in the upper left there. little boy in the middle, he's egging his sister on, right? I mean, he's just jabbing her and poking her, and she's crying to mom and dad. And then the little one there on the far right, he's too young. He's kind of oblivious to everything, so he's just watching the chaos. And then in the lower right, if you think that this kind of behavior stops when your sons get to be a certain age, you're wrong. This kind of behavior continues. If you want to see an example of it, there's two of them sitting right there. They are both in their early 20s, and they're still doing this kind of stuff, you know. And the only way, you know, in the vehicle when they were little, we tried to get them separated as far as they could. Okay, Paxton, you get in the back seat. Tyson, you get up here. Try to physically separate them. Now we kind of send them in separate cars. But whenever they come together, they still fight, and they still pick on each other, and it's usually about one wanting their own way, about their own personal desires or what they think that they want. But every once in a while, I think that God looks down and looks at parents and says, I think they've had enough. I think they've had enough. And when God does that, this is what happens. Just for a moment, it doesn't last long. They all fall asleep, or the one in the middle there is pretending that she's asleep, but it's a picture that will be etched in my mind forever. But just for a moment in time, there'll be peace and tranquility for about 5 minutes, and then that all goes out the door, and it's right back to where we started again. But anyhow, look back at that first picture and those kids wanting things their way. Unfortunately, that happens in the church too, doesn't it? And we get it upside down. This thing called the church is not about us. It's not about me as an individual, right? It's about the body of Christ. It's about glorifying and spread the body and building up the body and spreading the good news throughout this community. But that me first fight, that isn't something that our kids invented, right? Here are the apostles of Jesus. The guys that spent 3 years with him, the guys that, you know, we got what we think are paintings of them on stained glass, and you know, we think that they were these perfect people, and they weren't. Mark says, then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? The reaction is just like our kids, isn't it? But they kept quiet because on the road they argued about who was the greatest. No one wanted to fess up. No one wanted to tell Jesus exactly what they'd been arguing about. So they just clammed up and just sat there and looked at each other. Well, Jesus knew what they were arguing about, right? Jesus sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. Years and years ago, I coached a travel league basketball team, and there was a young guy who wanted to be the point guard. Ben just had to be the point guard. He always had the ball. And you want your point guard to have the ball, right? You want your point guard to be an extension of the coach. But Ben had an edge about him. He had an ego. And Ben always wanted to be first. So whenever there was a drill to be done, Ben had the ball. Ben would get in front of the line. I'd walk over to Ben, say, Ben, give me the ball. Go to the back of the line. Ben got really angry. Ben didn't like the back of the line. He always wanted to be in front. But I wanted to convey a message to Ben, right, that if Ben wanted to be the leader, if he wanted to be the point guard of our team, he had to be a servant first. He had to lead by example. Just not because he wanted to be the first one in line. He needed to start with being the last one in line. I don't know if that ever took with Ben or not, but you know what? Ben never broke me. He was always the last one in that line. Hopefully it did. Word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament. 58 times the word serve is used. So when we think about reorganizing our ministries, it doesn't mean you got to do everything. It means you got to do something. Okay? Serving is a big deal in the Bible. Being a church member is just not about coming here on Sunday morning, once in a while. It's about serving. Paul said, I became a servant of the gospel by the gifts of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. He became a servant to the gospel. Every ounce of his being, he devoted to serving the needs of his fellow Christians. And that's what we need to be about. Tom Rainer, who's the person that I based a lot of this on, his group does a lot of research into churches and what churches are all about, and what does a healthy, functioning church look like, and what does a sick, unhealthy church look like. And he came up with, and for the sick side, he came up with a profile of 10 things. There were 10 common denominators that really mess a church up. Okay, the first one is worship wars. Okay, it's about personal preferences of how we do worship, you know, and we don't like to change, and we want things to always be just the way they are because that's the way Daddy did it and Grandpappy did it and Great Grandpappy and on down the line. It was always five. I mentioned this in the adult class. It was 5 songs, 2 prayers, communion, a sermon, and then that was it. And we don't want to ever deviate from that. And you might be thinking, well, you know, that's not really such a big deal to me. I don't care if we have 6 songs or 8 songs or 1 song. It doesn't matter. To some people, it does. We can't let those things of how we do worship, as long as it's scriptural, our personal preferences override everything else. The next one's prolonged minutia meetings. You know, we talk about the Great Commission. Go into all the world, teaching them to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? We talk about the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? In these kinds of meetings, those things are never talked about. This is whether or not the church grass should be 3.5 inches tall or 3.25 inch tall, or if we should cut it vertically or horizontally. Has nothing to do with the purpose of the church. A lot of times, the church becomes facility focused. You know, it's about whether we should have chairs or pews, or whether we should have, you know, it should be at 72 or 72.5 degrees. Those kinds of things. Program driven. Kind of tough to read, isn't it? Program driven instead of, again, the purpose of teaching the lost and taking the gospel to people. We're so get caught up in the programs that we have. Inward we focus budget. You know, it's all about, hey, how's the building fund looking? Well, you got $400,000. Oh, that's not enough. Let's keep going. Now, we are to take the gospel out, not in. Inordinate demands for pastoral care. This is kind of a touchy one, okay, and I want to deal with it as best I can. We all have a lot of needs, okay, and one of AJ's jobs is, you know, he's one of the things that we've been missing for the last couple of years, to be honest, is to have someone that is on call that can go and talk with people and pray with people and things of that nature, and that's perfectly A-okay. Okay? But when any one of us consume all of those resources all the time, that's not good for the body. That's when it goes over the line. Attitudes of entitlement. You know, I want things my way. I'm not willing to bend. Greater concern about change than the gospel. You know, like things the way they are. Let's keep them the way they are. What if there's a better way of doing things that we can reach more people? Wouldn't it be great to have this auditorium filled every Sunday or every time the doors open, that the church here in Lebanon is growing to the point that, Rich, we're going to need more than that parking lot out there. We're going to need tons of new space. Wouldn't that be a good problem to have? Anger and hostility. I remember 27 years ago, so-and-so did this, and I will never forgive that person. Cannot be. That is sin. Evangelistic apathy. AJ can do it. When's the last time you had a conversation with one of your friends, whether it's a coworker, family member, whoever, about the gospel? It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be sit down and have a Bible study with them, and I could, you know, and walk them through verses. But just telling somebody about your faith and why you believe what you believe and why you go to church where you go to church. When's the last time that conversation happened? For me, it's been a little while. I'll be honest with you. That can't be. That too is sin, and that needs to be gotten rid of. We are all evangelists. We all have to be witnesses of our faith and be able to tell people why we believe what we believe and be excited about it. You have the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. You have the gift of the gospel. It is your responsibility to share it. And Eric, that's a pretty messed up picture, isn't it? Yeah, because you're trying to read that thing, you're tilting your head, it doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense because that's not the church. And that's not the way God wants the church to believe or to look. We're all to have the mind of Christ. This is what he had in mind. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He could have done everything for his own advantage, right? When he was sent to this earth, he didn't have to die. If he didn't submit to his Father's will, he didn't have to die. But because he did submit, he did. He didn't do things out of his own advantage. He did it for the glory of God. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to his own glory? No, to the glory of God the Father. That's what our mindset in this church needs to be. We do that, this church is going to explode. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come to you freely admitting that we fall short on so many fronts, and we pray for your forgiveness. We pray, Father, that all of us will seek to be functioning church members, that we will seek to be members of that are sources of unity and strength, that we are compassionate with each other. And Father, we pray that our personal preferences will never interfere with your church and its mission. Father, forgive us when we fall short, for it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We always close every Sunday morning with the invitation, right? So if you have not been baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you have an opportunity to do that right now. If there's something that you would like to be publicly known, like the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we'd be happy to pray with you right now as together we stand and we sing.